Okay, well, tonight, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 again, finally, after we've looked into the past and into the future, and we'll do a little more jumping around as we go through this, but at least we're getting our feet firmly planted, I guess, in Deuteronomy tonight. So, once again, reading from chapter 1 and the first verse, and again, keeping in mind all that we've talked about, all of we've been through in following this, we listen again to the words of Moses as he speaks just prior, really it's just prior to his death. This is his last recorded message to the people of Israel. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th day, year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to unto all the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. So here we find that looking back after 40 years in the wilderness, the Lord spoke. Moses spoke unto the children of Israel according to what the Lord had given him commandment. After 40 years, you know, we've been in assembly now for about 44 and a half years. 40 years is a long time. But he spoke unto them according to all the Lord had given him in commandment. After he had slain Sihon, the king of Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei, on this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Take you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto in the plain and in the hills and in the vale and in the south and by the seaside to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. We pause here. Back in verse 6, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Israel in the wilderness is symbolic of, in our dispensation, in this dispensation, in our age, of those who have come out of Egypt, who have been saved, they've been delivered out of Egypt, delivered out of the power and the slavery of the world. Egypt always represents the world. Been brought out of the world, yet have not entered into the things that they're called to. And so they dwell a long time. And it's a high place. It says you've dwelt long enough in this mount. You know, they had a high place. There are good things. There are high places in that in-between state, between really entering into what the calling of God and the purpose of God and the person's life. But also there are blessings. They experienced miracles. There's lots of things that took place. They grew in number, and the Lord did miracles and works among them to encourage them. They're being built up. There comes a time, and there is a time, where after we're brought out of the world, we need to be built up. And we need to learn the lessons of faith. That's really what this 40 years in the wilderness is about. Learning a complete, number 40 is a complete judgment. But it's coming to this complete understanding where believing God is the most important thing that we can do in our lives. Our trust in God, that we might enter into the fullness of the promises that he has for us. There are high places along this way. There are, in this journey, there are miracles that take place. There are great works that happen. Spiritual growth happens. Unbelief bit by bit dies away, and that the faith side of us, that younger nature, you think of the older ones that would not enter in, being kind of typical of the old man, and the new man, the second that which is born of God, that generation was promised to them that after all the generation that would not go in died off, then they would be able to enter in. They would once again be brought to the borders of Canaan to enter into the purpose and plan of God in their lives. And the clear teaching of there being those stages of life, the time when we are not saved and we're in bondage to the world, the time when we're delivered out of the world through faith and through the blood, delivered by the blood of the Lamb, like symbolized in the Passover, we're delivered out of the world by the blood of Christ, but there's what lies before. Crossing Jordan is symbolic of death, and it's entering into that the great promises of God, where we are living new lives in Christ, and we truly have reckoned ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So it's the new man, the new creation, that new birth, that second man, that comes to maturity and comes to the place where they enter into the land of Canaan. So there are, I just want to mention this in verse 6, point out there are high places. There are good things that happen as we grow spiritually. But there are better things, always better things that lie before. But he said, take your journey and head back to the borders. Let's surround the borders. And he identifies again all the land from the Mediterranean Sea along the southern border of the Canaanites, and occupies the hills and the vale and the south and the plains and every place. Inhabit it. Take all that's yours. There are higher times, there are low times, there are ordinary times, but inhabit those in the name of the Lord, and that's where the blessings of God are. Clear north to the river Euphrates. He says, I've set the land before you. And when we realize that when God says, here's your inheritance, clearly defined, enter in. I've set the land. I prepared the land. It's been promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's been the promises. I've sworn to them that you would have this land, that their offspring would have this land. I've been working on this project a long time. And really bless this land for your sakes, for your occupation. Well, then verse 9, Moses picks up some discussion about the government. Now, here they are, they're led by the Lord. But Moses begins to speak about how the land and how the people will be governed. And this, I was reading an article recently that how the founding fathers of America drew heavily from the book of Deuteronomy in establishing our constitution, our way of self-governance, where government plays a minimal, is supposed to play a minimal role in our day-to-day lives and activities. And just like in the kingdom of God, the church, where were we having that conversation, seems Mary? We were having some sort of conversation about how until more recent times, a lot of matters of controversy in cities and towns were handled by the churches, not the government, not courthouses, but by the churches. And so our country was largely, a lot of the framework is drawn from what we're about to read. Verse 9, Moses said, I spake unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. I can't be the judge for all these people. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many and more as ye are, and bless you, and as he hath promised you. So he's saying, you know, you've got a multitude, may the Lord bless you 1,000 times more. How can I myself bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known by among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered, being said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with thee. So the judgment and the justice of God was to be understood and distributed over ever increasing or decreasing numbers, however you look at it. So the understanding of the law of God was meant to be something that was widely and well understood. And it was to be recognized. Choose out wise men and known people that you trust their judgment. Set them as your rulers. Pick them. So this is where voting comes into our Constitution. This is where, you know, where we vote for representatives to go and represent us and answer. They're answerable to us, supposedly. That's where this sort of figures into our system of government now. But the thing is that the people were to know the will of God and know how to judge righteous judgment. Again, this speaks of people in the land of promise knowing what's important, what's good. And I charged your judges that time in verse 16, hear the causes between your brethren and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. So it's an equality in justice for all. And judge righteously. Verse 17, you shall not respect persons in judgment. This is, again, we get our thought, equality before the law, that the poorest of the poor, the most misunderstood, should have the same justice and expect the same justice as those that are well-known or great or rich or famous or whatever. When justice is perverted, when justice is not equal, the land and the system become corrupted. Again, verse 17, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. In other words, move it up the ladder. If it's too hard, you don't know, then bring it to me. Bring it up the ladder to me. But the thing is, there's supposed to be respect for the law, and above, because it's God's law, above respect for people. Again, that, and people are expected to accept that justice. It was the kind of justice that was expected to be meted out, you know, again, very righteously and fairly. In verse 18, I commanded you that at that time all the things which you should do. And when we departed from, so we kind of leave that behind. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God hath given unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not. Anytime God says, fear not, you can be pretty much assured there's going to be reasons when you get outside of the word of God, outside of the logic of God, there's lots of reasons you're going to be afraid. Whenever God says, fear not, be prepared to face consequences or circumstances, I should say, in which you're going to have a great tendency to be afraid. But our strength is in the Lord, not in our own sight. Our strength is in the promises of God. So all this preparation, this preparatory work that God has, that Moses is speaking of, that God had given them and brought them to this place, and they knew the law, and they were expected to be able to rule themselves as they were ready to be turned loose in this land and execute the righteousness and the word of God fairly and consistently and on an ongoing basis. But fear not, as verse 21 says, neither be discouraged. When God says, don't be discouraged, there's going to be ample opportunity to be discouraged. But how we're instructed, you know, in Hebrews, is, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Encourage, admonish one another. Paul says you have need of courage after you've done embraced the promise of God and done the word of God, that you might stand fast. Be courageous. So don't be afraid and don't be discouraged in circumstances in which you are going to have every tendency to do so. That's what we find in the land of promise, of the promises of God, in the fullness of God's calling in our lives. Reason to be, naturally speaking, to be afraid and to be discouraged. But who has promised? That's always the focus. Who is it that has promised you this inheritance, this land, this possession? That is to be their strength and their encouragement. Then verse 22, and you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. In other words, okay, we believe the promises. Here's the land of promise. But let's send some spies out. Let's go have some people go in and check this out. And they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. So in other words, send spies in that they might lead us and guide us and tell us where to go in, where to go from here to there, and what cities we should target, if you would, first. Which ones, you know, where we should go. And this, the saying pleased me well, verse 23. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, in verse 23. It pleased Moses well. What he didn't see, and he's referring to the first time they came to the land of promise. This is what's so important. They were saying, well, it sounded wise. It sounded good. Well, let's not just go charge it in here, believing God. Let us send some people out and help map the direction. Let's approach this intelligently and get a order of battle, you might say, or some a good understanding of where we're going, what we're marching into, and where we should head to. Get some logistics going here. So what pleased me well, so I took 12 men of you, one of every tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. And we're going to, if we have time, we're going to turn back to Numbers again when this actually took place. Deuteronomy, Moses is just remembering these times, but Numbers, we're going to read when they actually went in. And he said, it's a good land. So they brought back a good report. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up. The report came back. Yep, what the Lord has said is true, is right. It's a great land. We're going to read about that. But never, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents. And after they came back with the report, they got alone in their tents with their families. They began to murmur, because the Lord hated us. He hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Why shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. So we're going to pause there. These 12 men went up, came back with a report. Let's turn to Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13. In verse 1, and we'll read all of it here, but just to point out that it says in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So the Lord verified to Moses that, that idea of sending spies in, some people in, was a good thing. But thank the Lord knew it was coming, don't you? So he counted these ones from each tribe. They're named here. Verses 4 through 15. Then we come to verse 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, or Joshua, the son of Nun, Yehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up to the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, many, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether ye would... there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and they searched the land from the wilderness of Sin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So it was an old country. An old country. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch of one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. It was so large, so abundant, they tied it to a wood pole, and two men carried it, the pole, on their shoulders. That's a big bunch of grapes. That's a big branch of grapes. That it'd take two men to carry it that far. And bear it between the two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the Brook of Eshcol, because the cluster of grapes which the children cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So they spent 40 days there going through the land, searching it out, gathering evidence of the blessings of the land. And we come to verse 26, and here is the report. After 40 days, here is the report that they issued to Moses. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. In other words, it was abundant in fruitfulness and good and goodness. And this is the fruit of it. This huge gathering, this huge bunch of grapes that it took two men to carry. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. They were the long-necked sons of Anak. They were tall people and very warlike, you might say. And the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, said, let us go up. Caleb spoke out, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. They had already overthrown these other kingdoms. They had marched out of Egypt. They knew that God was with them. He says, we are well able. Even it's an established land. We expect walled cities. We expect it to be a healthy and a strong people that live there, that are able to keep it. But we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. So the intent was, as Moses said, and as the Lord approved, go up and say, okay, this is how we're going to enter the land. This is where the cities are. Gather the fruit thereof and let us know what kind of land, what it is we're going to be getting into. This is the land that the Lord promised them. Caleb, as we'll read, Joshua, are the only two of the 12 that went, that stood with the Lord, said we were able to overcome it, God is with us. This is the land of our, this is our land that God has promised us. They were claiming that. They were believing that message from the Lord. But the other 10 discouraged the people. We find in our dispensation, in our age, in our time, that there is usually a majority that look at things from the natural point of view rather than according to God's word. There's usually a majority that bring a negative report. Well, you know, you can't do that. You can't believe God to do that. No, you know, God doesn't do miracles anymore. If we don't have all the finances just so, you know, we're not going to be able to do what God has called us to do. That's basically what they're saying. God has called us to destroy us. That's where we were at back in Deuteronomy. Let's go ahead and read Numbers 14 a little bit. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. But we had rather not been saved. And if this didn't sound so crazy, you know, one might be tempted to believe it, but I have known Christians that said, you know, my life was better off before I got mixed up in believing in Christ as my Savior. When I was in the world, I didn't have all these worries. I didn't have these things that troubled me. I didn't have to deal with these situations. And then even though I got saved in the world, you know, the wilderness isn't really that bad. You know, we didn't have any trouble there. We didn't hardly have any battles. The Lord is feeding us every day. Why do we need to press on farther? Why don't we just settle for getting along and living in the wilderness? That's a better place than where God has called us to. No, God has brought me this, and I've heard Christians say this, God's brought me this way, and ever since I started to exercise faith and believe these things, my life has gone to pot. My life has been filled with troubles. Be not afraid. Be not discouraged. You're going to have reason to be afraid. Because the life that God has called us to is bigger than us. We have reason to be discouraged. The world systems and the things that we face in this world are much more, they've got their stuff together and it's like an impenetrable wall. Impenetrable barriers. Impossible situations. And this is exactly what we as Christians face. And that's why in our study on Sundays, the Church of Philadelphia, you seem like such a puny lot, such an unremarkable lot, and such an unlikely group. But I'm going to make those of the synagogue of Satan that say they are Jews and are not to come, and they will worship before your feet. Because you have not denied my word, you have walked in the truth. So hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take your crown. And crowns are stolen in many ways, but oftentimes by fear and discouragement and weariness. As Paul mentioned, you know, be not weary in well-doing. Paul says, you know, that we should stand. in the confrontation with the devil, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, keep standing, and the Lord will bless us, the Lord will keep us, he will see us through. But the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and said, it would be better that we had died without salvation, as slaves in Egypt. It had been better if we died in the wilderness. But here we are, we're come up in this big mass against this country, and it's filled full of the strongest, the most wealthy, the most powerful people. It's a land that devours anybody that enters there because it's all strong and it's impenetrable. Verse 3 again says, and wherefore hath our Lord brought us unto this land? To fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be there a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain. Okay, they were told to make select people. Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Let's give it up and go back. Tell them we're sorry we left and cost them their army. Apologize for our God. Apologize for us obeying and listening to our God. And give up the truth, give up the hope, give up the promises. And we'll just, let's just pretend this never happened. We'll put back on our old rags and we'll go stomp and cut our own straw and stomp in the mud and make bricks to glorify the worthless things of the world again with our lives. That's what we're saying. We're saying that the promises of God cannot be and are not true for me. And I don't think it takes stubbornness to take victories. It takes faith. Standing, walking, living by faith, speaking in faith, believing in faith. Verse 5 then says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. He said, are you all crazy? Are you all crazy? Look what God has done in bringing us to this point. If he has brought us and delivered us from the power of the armies of the whole nation of Egypt, certainly he is able to bring us into the land that he said, this is your land. This is what I promised. Abraham walked through here. Jacob walked through here. Isaac walked through here. They lived here. They survived here. And God said he would make it our land. So they rent their clothes in verse 6, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. The land is a great place. This is a great place to live. It's a rich and healthy land. If the Lord delight in us, which he's already shown us he does, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not. And that's what unbelief is rebellion. It is rebellion. Same thing that holds true in the New Testament. The rebellion of unbelief. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. What we found when going through Joshua? The two men went in, and the whole land, their hearts had melted. They were fainted. They had lost all strength because of the people of Israel came again to their borders. The Lord is with them, is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be that they believe me? Ere they believe me. For all the ages which I have showed unto them, all the signs which I have showed unto them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make thee a greater nation and mightier than they. But let me stop there and quickly go back to Deuteronomy. Well, I've gone over here. But in Deuteronomy, we got down there to verse 36. So, Lord willing, we'll pick up with this again as the Lord reminds them of what of all they've been through and what their nation has been through and what it is that God has for them. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that though as we look at the things of the world, we may have every reason to be afraid or discouraged. Lord, I pray that we'd each learn to rejoice in faith, that we be not afraid, and that we stand according to your word for those things which you have promised us, even as this world around us seems to seem so much more alluring and powerful than the word of God. Father, give us wisdom in our walk, wisdom in our words, and may we walk by faith according to your promises, that we indeed might see the land of our inheritance with glad hearts. Father, bless this to each one here, dear God, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.